Welcome to Christ Today. Heavenly Father, thank you for watching over us, even in the midst of many life situations. Let us pray that we learn understanding from those difficult times so that we do not have to relearn those life lessons. And again we pray in Jesus' name, amen. I wonder why people tell me about the trouble that they are going through. You might believe that, oh well, we all have trouble in life. Okay, that's true. But when you realize the reality of big trouble that other people might have in life, you can be thankful that your own personal problems are really not very big in comparison. Or, as Humphrey Bogart said to Ingrid Bergman in that 1942 movie, Casablanca, it doesn't take much to see that the problems of three little people don't amount to a hill of beans in this crazy world. Hey, this reminds me of how God tells us to be thankful to God and to not worry. Matthew 6:34, it talks about, "Be not anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will have its own anxieties." Lately, I have had plenty of people talking to me about troubles. Many are troubles from the Paradise Campfire and about people losing all of the things that they have saved for years, and then losing everything, from their daily wear clothes, to Christian research books, to photographs and documents. I even met two people who had their gold and silver coins melt in their strong boxes, and one person who lost their guns and thousands of bullets. One other man lost years of sermon notes. And that happens with fires, and that happens with thefts, and that happens with life. There is just all sorts of things, many different kinds of destruction. And I also had to ponder in my own thinking, Matthew 6:21, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." We all think about that concept and how it relates to our eternal life. And, you know, there's lots going on in the world. There's evil and there's good. And we have Christian national foundations in our country that go back 200 or 300 years. And those foundations have done much to protect us in a political and an economic point of view. There's been trouble in the world, and we have been protected from it. But we have brought different spiritual and intellectual concepts into our education system and into our nation, which oppose Christianity and the uniqueness of our nation based on that Christian foundation. And by this, we have brought into our culture and into our nation anti-God concepts. And I believe, though, that the Bible calls these doctrines of demons. There's 1 Timothy 4:1, and now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the later times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. And well, I ask, what voices are you listening to? Now, in the world, there's just so many different voices, so many different people, and we have to see what are they doing. Or for each person can ask themselves, are they following their own concerns and desires or lusts? Well, if you're following the false doctrine, the doctrine of devils, this may very well allow you to lie when it is convenient, steal whenever they can, and to view wrong sexual practices as acceptable. And that just is the way that so much of the world is thinking and acting. And it is wrong for us in the United States to tolerate this wrong behavior. And yet, too often, we do tolerate it. For instance, in our military, it's not allowed to disrupt the cultures of the nations that we have gone into. And this, for instance, has allowed a grown man to use a young boy for wrong gratification. And in our own nation, it allows people into this land, this country, which are practicing witchcraft and calling demons. Often enough, those people can be using mind-altering practices, and that can include the drugs. So there's all sorts of influences that we are bringing into our lives, into our nation, from the world. And it's not such a good thing. There is a widespread culture and religion in the world which considers the testimony of two women to be equal to the testimony of one man. And thus, it takes three women to agree in their testimony to legally find one man guilty. Oh, culture. We are bringing cultures into our nation which do not follow right Christian tradition and laws. It's a dangerous game that we are playing by letting various people and various groups into this land of ours. There are people who actively oppose the freedoms and traditions which our nation has valued. Our nation has valued freedoms and traditions so much that our forefathers have fought and died to firmly form a national foundation based on Christian values. And today, well, our country is quite divided. Often enough, on one side, there are people who hold traditional, conservative, and Christian values. On the other side, there are people who want, well, they want a dream, and they expect that every possible goal of theirs is achievable. And their dreams of equality are, they think they are made possible by having a socialist or communist system. But it doesn't work out that way. Look at the world. Look at the countries that have a socialist or a communist system. It doesn't work out so well for them. There's lots of troubles and lots of poverty in those lands. So my point, I think, is that we want to preserve our Christian rights and our Christian liberties because they have made our nation free and prosperous. And we must protect our rights and freedoms and recognize our Christian heritage. We must protect the rights and the freedoms that we have and recognize our Christian heritage. Indeed, we must. A big part of this is to read and to know what the Bible says. It's a massive, huge foundation of biblical-based freedom and prosperity that we enjoy. So read about it in the founding documents of our nation and study about our founders. Read the writings that they themselves have written. I like to say to be careful to read the original writings and not read the opinions of historians who have, oftentimes they have either a socialistic or communistic background, and they will often distort or mislead based on what they write, how they interpret history. So that's why I say go back to the original documents. You can do it. Looking up anything is not especially easy. It's always easier just to have someone teach you a book and tell you what the book means. But if you're going to look for your own self, then read the original writings. It's always better that way. Because I have seen plenty of historians, they don't quote correctly, or they make misleading statements. And to study those historical papers, or to study history, study the Bible, it takes an intentional time to put towards your study. It takes dedication. And we do that because we want to know the truth. We want to know the truth of what we can see and understand. You don't want to follow a lie. Oh, no. Nobody wants to follow a lie. Even if it's easier to do so, we just kind of reject the idea of following a lie. And we must be careful as we search for the truth, because it makes a difference on our eternity, where we spend eternity, what we base our thoughts and our lives upon, and the directions we go in. I like Matthew 7:13, and it says, "Enter ye in at the narrow gate, because broad and roomy is the way that leadeth unto destruction, and many are they who enter in thereby. Because narrow is the gate, and confined is the way that leadeth unto life, and few are they that find it." Well, we want to find eternal life with God through Jesus Christ in heaven. There's also John 15, verse 5. "I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For apart from me, ye can bring forth nothing." Verse 6. "If one abideth not in me, he is cast out as a branch, and withered. And they gather them, and into the fire they cast them, and they are burned." Oh, yep. We want our eternity to be with God in heaven, so to speak. That's what the goal is. So what do you think about those passages from Matthew and John? They are a little bit different from what you hear sometimes. There are people who will say, "Believe only, and thou shalt be saved." And yes, indeed, the Bible says this. It's true. And maybe you should look into the definition of believe. And maybe you should look up what it means to be cast into the fire. Oh, there's all sorts of study we can do. And often enough, it's a little bit different what we hear people talk about than what is written in the Word of God. But we only get to know this through study, through our own searching it out. Study everything out, because your eternity depends on it. Where will you spend eternity? Now, I cannot judge your eternal destiny, and I don't mean to do that by the way I'm discussing this. No. But it's good for you to consider your own eternal destiny. After all, we want to spend eternity in heaven and not in hell. So it helps us to study and to be assured of the path that we are on. I know that each of you can think very well, and yet it's only God's thinking that he wrote in the Bible that really matters. In life, we all face problems, and we all face an eternal afterlife. And yeah, you can remember, for instance, Philippians 2:12, which says, to work out your own salvation in fear and trembling. And knowing what God says in the Bible and his word, that is what is important. We want to do that. We certainly do. And there is much to understand, and there is much to deal with as we go through living each day of life. Sometimes it's just not easy. In fact, I feel the pain of other people who are faced with so many crises of one type or another, and even disasters in this life. I have compassion for the people that have gone through the camp fire in paradise. Oh, that paradise fire is such a big thing. The town of paradise is certainly being completely redone. There's so much work going on there. And I don't know if you've heard, but I've heard that people have said, right about now, the disaster, all of the disaster people in general, from the local law enforcement to the people in the state of California, in general, there are so many disaster agencies and people that are saying that after 6 months, they are all ready to tell everyone that the disaster is over. And then they are ready for you to dig in and get back to life. So 6 months, it's ready for you to dig into a new life. That's what, like I said, the disaster people are saying, because they don't want you to get into I've heard them say a miserable state of doing nothing. I've heard that. As we each are inclined to wait and wait for something to happen, while we sit and have no direction in life, well, of course, that is the case for some people. And I don't mean I know the answer, but I know that there are people who have that concern. Oh, well, it makes me think of 2 Thessalonians 3:12, 3:10, that if any should not work, neither should they eat. Well, there's just lots of things that might apply. You get to figure out which ones do and don't. But it is good to stay productive in life. I know that. And I know that we each must search it out and have our thinking and our discussions to be examined. Yeah, what does productive mean? Well, We all get to figure it out. And we can always ask about what a Bible verse means, always, because the Bible verses sometimes speak together and sometimes you put them together with the chapters and they have a little bit different emphasis. You know, often enough, I do use a Bible verse here and there. And I wonder about doing that because it's not that I'm looking at a whole long explanation, even the chapter, but it's something that seems to apply to what I'm saying. But of course, we can always look at deeper meanings and try to understand even more fully. That's the wonderful thing of God's Word, is there's always something to understand more fully, more deep meanings if we just look into the Bible matters. And that's what we do in Bible study. We look at the deeper meanings that the Bible addresses. Now, I believe there's many people who can discuss the Bible more fully than I can. But I just speak a verse when it comes into my thinking, and I try to apply it to the topic. But Bible study is always a good thing. I hope everyone goes to a Bible study and listen to the people who can go into the words and the concepts with quite depth, quite a lot of depth. The Bible, it is so deep. There's so many things that interact one chapter with another, and it is just plain wonderful when you find out how true it is and how it interacts. Well, in the Christ Today broadcast, I do intend to talk about Christ in our community and in our life and in our world today. That's my intention. And so sometimes the Bible verses come up. Jesus Christ is an essential part of life and to our heavenly afterlife. He is absolutely essential. And there are people, non-Christian people, who expect that when they see the end of their life approaching, that they will suddenly accept Jesus as Lord and Savior and be saved from the fires of hell. That can work, but I think about how long it took me to seek the truth and biblical knowledge, and then also to accept that truth, and then just demonstrate that I believed by how I lived. It took me a while. So I had to process it, and I think it would have been hard for me to come to have a deathbed conversion because I needed to examine it more. Now, for other people, of course, they do have deathbed conversions, but I think it's better to live a life with Christ in your life and be certain of your eternal destination. But I certainly cannot and would not be the judge of that one. I just talking about how it would have worked for me personally. Oh, after all, we have the thief on the cross next to Jesus, and he had what was in effect a deathbed conversion, because as he was dying, he said to Jesus that he was the Lord. And Jesus said to him in Luke 23, "Today shall thou be with me in paradise." So, yes, indeed, there are those deathbed conversions, but I just think it's better to do it in advance and go through the process of understanding and trying to understand the Bible, reading the Bible, and living it. And I think that the Bible shows us we are to be loving and forgiving in so many ways, and also to be wise, to be understanding, and to, that means practice biblical wisdom and prudent thoughts, and of course, holiness. Practice holiness. 1 Peter 1:16 says, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." Go back a few verses. 1 Peter 1:14. "As obedient children, not fashioning themselves according to the former lusts of your ignorance, but that he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy." So, can you see it's a good idea? We're instructed to do that. Holiness. We want that in our life. Have you ever heard of the 2020 method of Bible reading? That's where you have you read the 20 verses before the one you want to examine, and the 20 verses after that verse. And it's a very good idea, and it gives you a perspective, of a greater perspective than you would have otherwise had. Now, often enough, I do speak a verse here and there because it comes into my mind as I'm thinking about a subject. But I would certainly applaud anyone who decided to read before and after the verse that comes into their own mind. I know I speak it on this broadcast. I do, because things get my attention, and so I do speak a Bible verse, but always it's good to seek out its context of what's going on before and after, or in the chapter, or in the book, and of course, what is going on in the whole Bible. Lots goes on in that big book, the Bible, and there's lots of love and forgiveness also. And yes, there's judgment as well. I think it's clear that we are to judge what is around us and the situations. And in a sense, we should judge to be involved in something or not. But we are not to have anything to do with eternal judgment of a person's soul, because this is the area that is God's exclusive determination. He is that judge. So, I think, saying it again, I think that we want to be loving and forgiving to those around us, and also wise in how we live and what everything means that we get involved with. Yep. We do want to have love and forgiveness for ourselves and give it to others. Well, we just know that. That's just too obvious, isn't it? A few days ago, I heard the Speaker of the House of Representatives, Nancy Pelosi, and she said that due to President Trump's insults, she was done with him. What a phrase. She was done with him. Now, sometimes people in our world are not very tolerant, not very forgiving. And I don't know which of those two people has the greater blame, but that's not the point of what I'm saying. I'm just trying to say how it's not nice to hear those words. if anyone were to say, that they are done with you, it's just not nice to hear those words, I'm done with you. So let's get back to the business of forgiving and kindness. Love. Yes. The world is not always a gentle place to be in, you know. And sometimes we are pushed and buffeted, but that is the world we live in. You can see it in our own life, well, in the last few years or our longer lifetime. Or you can go back a really long way, hundreds of years or thousands of years. It's the same thing. The world is not a gentle place. That's just the way the world is. It is not gentle. So we want to make the world a better place. And the part that we can play in it is to be kind and loving. That's what we each are to practice. Kindness and love. That's what we want to. We want to be treated with kindness and love. So whenever possible, we want to give kindness and love, not foolishly, but with wisdom, because sometimes kindness and love is not the appropriate, well, it is still the appropriate response, but it may not feel that way in the short term, but for long term, yes, it all applies. Well, I think of Ezekiel 36:26. That verse is, a new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put into you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. So, Old Testament times, New Testament times, we have so many things that are the same that we deal with. A kind and loving heart is one of them. That has not changed. So, seek a new spirit and a new heart. When I think about how many times I have wanted to change something in my life, but I'm sure for you too, but by our own strength we find we just could not do it. We've tried and we've tried, even for years, and we find that we need God's help to make a change happen in us. And a part of that is that we submit to God, to God's will. That submission is important. And we need God's strength when our own strength is not enough. It is God's strength in us. And a part of that, we have a part of it when we desire to serve God's will. There's a little complication with this all, of course, because even if we desire to seek to serve His will, we still have our own thoughts which are self-oriented. And you know what happens. We want things for our own self. We want to use God's strength and God's gifts to benefit our own selves. That's just a human characteristic. In the book of Numbers, about chapter 24, it's where Balaam, the prophet of God, was dealing with a foreign king. And that foreign king wanted to pay Balaam so that Balaam would curse the Israelites that were coming into his land. Because the Israelites were many millions of them, that's what some historians will say, when they came out of Egypt during the Exodus. And so the rulers of the lands along the way were concerned that Israel would take over that kingdom or that land. So Balaam, he wanted money and he wanted the goods, and the king offered him that, those goods and monies, if he would curse the Israelites. But Balaam prayed, and God did not allow him to curse the Israelites. To me, the point of this is that we can discuss the gifts which God has given us, and we want to use those gifts for God's kingdom work and not for our own personal benefit. If we use God's gifts for our own personal benefits, that is dangerous. I've heard people say that, and I'm sure you've heard it too, that people will say, I tried God, but it just didn't work for me. That's what they say. Quote, I tried God, but it just didn't work for me. Unquote. See? Well, I have to think that their idea here is that they think they can pray to God and have God do whatever it was that they wanted God to do for them. Yes, well, it's pretty unlikely that God is going to be used. No, he will not be used like that. God knows what's going on, and he deals with things in a righteous way. And we often enough get surprised, and that's just the way it works. God will not be used. So I wonder what it is that drives us to God. What makes us pursue God? And I think that too many times it is pain. I wish it wasn't, but people who are in great pain tend to pursue God. And so is that a necessary part? Well, it might be, but nobody wants pain, but we surely do recognize the goodness that we have found when we have found God. I know that. I know there's a few people also who have pursued God because they want to pursue truth. And they do. They study it and they find it. And then there's a few others, especially lately, who have had dreams and visions in different parts of the world where Christians are not allowed and Bibles are not allowed, but they get a dream or they get a vision from God. And then what happens is that they pursue God relentlessly. Often enough, that's the case. And how about in our own country? What does it take? Like I said, it seems to take pain. Yeah, I wish it didn't, but it does too often. Nowadays, in the midst of this desire for prosperity, well, we often pray for things that are material goods, but it's the spiritual area which God most helps us in. And I think of all the prosperity we do have, just look back in history. In history, by all historical standards, today we are prosperous beyond any comparison. So we can be thankful for all the wonderful gifts we have today. Many, many wonderful, fine things. Even if we're poor, we still have many, many wonderful gifts. nowadays there is that prosperity gospel, and people get oriented towards thinking that they should be prosperous, but that's quite different. That's something which, oh, you will have to be so careful about that one. But there are plenty of people who are using prosperity as a way to say, you need God because God will make you prosperous. That's not what it says in the Word. Nope, not at all. But just keep pursuing the truth of God and His Holy Word, the Bible. Yes, and like I said, the country, our country is so prosperous. There's so many good things in it. And yet, we don't know what will happen tomorrow. Oh, there's so many people who see trouble coming. I do, and so many other preachers do. And preachers for years have been urging us, all of us, to return to God and to read God's Holy Bible and to be holy. So many preachers have said that very same thing. Pursue God, read the Bible, live a holy life. Well, if we pursue a holy life the way that God tells us, the results will bring us personal and national prosperity. There have been examples of this in our own United States, and there have been examples of this in many countries of the world, South America and Africa. There are people who have that testimony. God's way to be spiritually attuned to God, close to God, has brought their nation prosperity. So, let's pursue it. Pursue holiness. We are a strong nation, but in history, there have been many strong nations, and sometimes those nations have fallen. Well, really, about all of them have historically. You look back in the history books, you look at the greatness of nations, and they fall. One way or another, the nations fall. So could a strong nation like ours fall? Yes, it could, in ways that we cannot even imagine. Read the history books. Read the Bible. You will find that strong nations have fallen, very strong nations. Maybe we will, too, maybe our nation. Who knows? I don't mean that I know, but I can see the spiritual corruption that is going on in our nation, and yes, it makes me fear for our nation. Oh, yes. Now, in the past, I have used examples of Matthew chapter 24 and Mark chapter 13 and Luke chapter 21 because they tell us what's coming in the future, the end of the age. And these troubles can happen anytime. They can happen now or in decades. It just, we certainly do not know. Those passages talk about what is coming and that there will be war, earthquakes, famine, and pestilence. Pestilence is often defined as a contagious epidemic. So, that's what the Bible says is coming at the end of the age. The Old Testament talks about these, let's call them troubles, conditions coming also. Like Ezekiel, 14:21, it kind of says the same thing, that God has four sore judgments on a land that's disobedient to him. They are the sword of war and famine and the noisome beast, which is destructive, and pestilence. Again, pestilence is often defined as a plague. So, all these things can happen, can come along hand in hand with the destruction of war. Another thing that war often brings to a land is invasion. So, could we be invaded? Could that really happen? Yeah, it did good. It really could. For one thing, there is a pattern of it, and we just have to be aware of that, that strong nations have been invaded successfully. It could happen to this country too, even though we hardly give it a thought. It still is a possibility. It ought to concern us at least a little bit. And yet we know that only God has knowledge of what will befall a nation or a people. And how the trouble will come? Will it come from the hands of a man? Or from somebody pulling the switch? Or will it come from nature? Like a solar flare that eliminates our electricity? Or will it, like I said, will it come from man with a nuclear blast that would eliminate our electrical grid? Well, it can happen with either way or with both. We don't know. But we do see that there's a nature of man that is unstable, and there is a nature of nature. And we see in the last years, months, and weeks that there are events that are abnormal. For instance, there have never been so many hurricanes as there are right now in days past, recent days. In this hurricane season, there have been 200 hurricanes, and it's so very early in the season already. That's never reached this many hurricanes. And also, there are massive floodings in different parts of the world. Some nations have been devastated, like Australia has been hit very hard. Oh, Nebraska was hit very hard 3 months ago. The Nebraska farmers are saying that the soil will be too wet to plant a crop in this year. So, that's not a famine, but it does make a difference in our food supply. So we can certainly pay attention to that, of just what might be. You know, you get a couple of different instances of problems, and they add up. And pretty soon, you have a real big problem right there. Right there, right then. Now, here in the United States, it's hard to get the concept that we could suffer a famine because we have had so many good years. But there have been conditions that could come along again that would make famine actually likely. There could be a plant rust or a fungus or something that causes an entire kind of crop to fail or to be inedible. It just, these are all the things. They can happen. And of course, if we're concerned about our lives, we think about what could take our lives. Automobile accidents are certainly way up at the top of our list for what can happen to any of us. So, we know that death can happen unexpectedly, or it can be even expected for our situation. The idea is to be prepared for what we understand is coming or what we have no idea is coming at all. So I think about relationships, and we want to have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. So for you, what does it take to recognize that you have a commitment in a relationship? What feeling do you need to know that there's commitment in a relationship? Well, will it mean that the other person tells you that they love you, or that they will be with you for the rest of your life? They say they'll be with you. Does that mean you're in a committed relationship? And what happens if they do walk away? Well, you were expecting the rest of your life together, but something happened. And so is that a relationship that Jesus would say, well, I have a relationship with that person? Would you say you have a relationship with Jesus? Or would you say it's something that you can walk away from? Now, if you will think about the number of people who twice a year, like on Christmas and Easter, which is Resurrection Day, they go to church. They see God twice a year, and maybe on Thanksgiving also. They also may very well call upon God when they are in need of having a comfort or a need of needing money. So, would you call that a relationship? Now, I'm not sure I am telling you what a relationship is. I'm just asking you about what you would call a relationship with Jesus Christ. I think that you would probably, to have a relationship, you would have to call a person regularly, or write them a note, or do something for them that they liked. And that would be more of a relationship. But would it be a close relationship? I think if you wanted to have a close relationship, you would want to have frequent interactions, like talking, where both of you speak and both of you listen. And I think you would do nice things for each other too. So, yes, of course, you would have to have that person on your heart and on your mind at much of the time. So, I don't mean to tell you that I have all the answers. There's lots of answers. I don't even mean to tell you that I'm right. I just mean to say, you can think about what that relationship with God through Jesus Christ means to you. I'm just thinking about it, and I hope you do too. We want to have a personal relationship with God through Jesus Christ and with the Holy Spirit. We want to go to heaven. And there are several views of what it takes to get to heaven. And all of the views cannot be correct. In themselves, they are different. So, again, I think of Matthew 7:13-14. The idea is that there is a road that leads to destruction, and it is wide. And there is a narrow road that leads to life. So, yeah, and I think of James 1:5, and it says to ask God for wisdom, and he will give you wisdom liberally. So, the idea is, I'm just speaking a few scriptures here and there, but you have a look at them and get a better understanding and see what this or that means to you. Read it yourself. That's always the best thing to do. Read the Bible yourself and get a better understanding. Understand the context. And for me, it's important to pray at least before and after I read Scripture. Prayer is a very important part. Pray, pray, pray. Abide in Jesus. And do things the best that you know how to be faithful to Jesus. So it's all wonderful to talk about God and Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit. And you know I do that on this Christ Today broadcast, which by God's grace will continue. Certainly, donations are welcome to Christ Today. And another thing is that I have the preparedness pamphlet about having a preparedness list and what you might want to have on it. It's free, and all you have to do is write me to get it. Preparedness is a good thing. I know that after I made a presentation at the Paradise Convention Center, that it made an impact on several people, which helped them to get through that time of difficulty. And I was very glad for that preparedness presentation before the campfire of Paradise. One of the lessons from that campfire is to have your tank half full of gas. Now, you will buy your gas, whether your tank is full or empty or half full, it still takes the same amount of gas over a year. So get it in advance. I just mentioned my brochure, and if you'd like to get that, just write me, John Stephenson, at P.O. Box 7222, Chico, California, 95927. It's free, but please send me a stamped, self-addressed envelope, and I'll get that back into the mail to you. And you can listen to this or any other broadcast of Christ Today again by going to www.christtoday.org. That's all lowercase and no spaces. So thank you for listening, and until next week, may you walk with God, and may God walk with you.